Our reading is Psalm 128, and that's on page 624 in the church Bibles. Psalm 128, and that's on page 624 in the church Bibles. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots round your table. Yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you live to see your children's children. Peace be on Israel. This is the word of God.
Thank you very much, Rachel. It'd be great to have that psalm open in front of you as we look through it. Let me pray as we begin. Oh Lord, so you say that we are blessed when we fear you and walk in obedience to you. And we pray that would be the fruit of this next half an hour or so, that we would be more in awe and reverence of you and be have hearts that are determined to be obedient to you. Lord, we pray that you would stir us up to be the kind of person that this psalm describes. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were to ask me to give a definition of a Christian, I should say that he is one who, since believing in Christ, feels himself to be the happiest man in the world and longs for everyone else to be equally happy. That's what the great preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, once said. And I wonder if you'd give that definition of a Christian. I wonder if you feel yourself to be a man or a woman as the happiest person in the world since coming to know Jesus Christ. Now, Lloyd-Jones, he's not denying that Christians should not ever be sad. Of course, he's not saying that. He knows that we live in a fallen world. There are many tears here. And of course, in the Psalms, there are many, many Psalms which speak of that experience of sadness. And so we could see lots of places which would describe the life of one of God's people like that. But what he's emphasizing by making that statement is the amount of the text and passages in the Psalms which speak of the happiness that is found in the Lord. The blessedness of us as God's people. That word blessed, the sort of normal meaning of that word is simply happy. So to be blessed means to receive the good gifts of God towards us. And that should make us the most joyful, the most truly happy people on the face of the planet. I wonder if that describes you. I wonder if your spouse describes you like that, or your colleagues at work, or maybe your children, I don't know. But perhaps this psalm this evening might challenge us about our joy. The Psalms say many things that make it clear that true happiness is found in the Lord. Let me just give you a taste as we sort of skim through the whole of the book of the Psalms. Some of the things that we're told about God's people and how they can be happy or blessed. So here's from Psalm 1, the very first psalm. Blessed or happy is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord. You'd be happy if you delight in the law of the Lord. That's what it says. Or Psalm 2, the very next psalm. Blessed are all who take refuge in the Son, that is the Son of God. You'll be happy if you find refuge in Christ. That's what that teaches. Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Forgiveness of sins. That makes us joyful, doesn't it? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. Psalm 33. You are chosen by God. Isn't that a source of joy for us? And then some stranger ones, perhaps, to our ears initially. Blessed are you who have regard for the weak. Psalm 41. We're blessed as we serve God's purpose in the world and care for those who are suffering. Blessed, happy is the one you discipline, Lord. Well, that's a bit of a surprise for us. But we know that a good father disciplines his children, and so we're happy when we're disciplined. Blessed, 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 and blessed. These are some of the words that the Psalms use to describe us. From the very first verse of the Psalms all the way through, we're told that God is good to us and that receiving his goodness makes us the happiest people on the planet. And here we get to Psalm 128, and we read in the first verse, "Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him." Happy are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. That is, that true joy is found in revering the Lord, in recognizing his awesome holiness and power, and then in obeying his word, in obedience to him. If you want to be happy, fear the Lord and do what he says. Now, John Calvin wrote 500 years ago about this psalm, about this first verse, and this is what he says of that statement in verse 1. He says it is so much at variance with the common opinion of men that very few will give it their assent. So much the more requisite than it is to dwell upon the consideration of this truth. He says, people don't believe this. They don't believe that to be truly happy is to fear the Lord and obey him. And he wrote that 500 years ago, and it's still true, isn't it? That people don't believe that to be happy you should fear the Lord and obey him. And so, as he suggests we're going to do this evening, we're going to dwell upon the consideration of that truth in this psalm. We're going to do so in two parts. The psalm, if you look at the psalm, it's divided into two. There's verse 1 to 3 and then verse 4 to 6. And you'll notice just this repetition of blessing and fearing the Lord in verse 1. And again in verse 4, and that just points us to the two sections. So we'll do that in a moment. But before we get into the psalm, sometimes the psalms are quite difficult for us to understand when we come to them. And we struggle a little bit because it's not like a New Testament letter, for example, where it has a kind of argument that runs from one passage to the next passage to the next passage. And we sometimes sort of dive in and we don't quite know where we are. So you need to understand something of the context if you want to understand the psalm. And there's just three things, I think. They'll be on the screen, Trevor, if that's okay. That one, thank you. Three things which will help us to sort of crack the psalm and understand it. The first is that this psalm is something of a pair with Psalm 127, which Fred brought us last week. You just see it there, just above it on the page. It's been placed next to that psalm on purpose. They're not written by the same person. One's by Solomon, one's by an unnamed author. So the person who's compiling the book has put them next to each other on purpose. And if we consider Psalm 127, we see in that psalm a man who thought that it all depends on him. He doesn't trust the Lord. Instead, he feels he has to overwork to make sure he gets everything he wants. Security for his city, a good business, a successful family life. That's what he's after. And so he's constantly worrying about that. Working all the hours of the day. He can't even sleep because he's so stressed about getting these things. And so this psalm contrasts with our psalm this evening. The man in our psalm is a man who fears the Lord and walks in obedience to him, and he receives from the Lord all the blessing that the man in the other psalm is after, what he's striving so hard for and worrying so much about. And so that's the first thing that's going to help us understand. There's a contrast. It's a psalm of contrast between Psalm 127 and Psalm 128. Second thing that's going to help us is that both of these psalms, they're part of the Psalms of Ascent, and we were introduced to us earlier. And these psalms are those for the pilgrims. They're heading up to Jerusalem for the festivals. And that means that these psalms are to be sung corporately. They're to be sung from one person to another. They're to be sung together. And they're there to encourage each other on the greater pilgrimage of a life following the Lord. And in fact, this psalm, if you look at the last two verses, they're actually a prayer for each other. May the Lord do this. May you see this. They're the things that they're to remind each other of and encourage each other with. And so the second thing that's going to help us is to see that because this is part of the Psalms of Ascent, it's a psalm of encouragement. And then the third thing, this was brought to my attention by a guy called Dick Lucas, who's a retired great preacher from in London. And in fact, he's got a great sermon on this psalm and Psalm 127, which was really, really helpful. And he points out that this psalm is probably first being sung by people who lived after the return from the exile. And so these people have lived through the devastation of that time. In that period of the exile, the people of God did not fear the Lord, as verse 1 says. In fact, their disobedience. And so God's judgment falls on them. Foreigners come into their land and conquer it and carry off anyone who's still alive into captivity. And so this psalm is sung originally by people who are living in that uncertain time of their return to the land after the exile. And so what we find is this psalm is a promise of return and then restoration of what's been lost. It speaks to those people who have disobeyed about what the Lord does in his grace to bless those who repent and return to him. And that's going to help us as we go through, and I'll try and draw that out. So with those things in mind, here are the two parts of the psalm. Thank you, Trevor. What we're going to do is we'll work through these two, and then we'll think about how it will apply to us today. So the first section, verses 1 to 3, the Lord blesses those who fear him with fruitful work and with a fruitful home. The psalm starts with the individual man, that's who it's got in mind, and then it expands outwards. It begins in the man's heart, that he fears the Lord, and then considers his body, that he obeys him. And then the blessings that reveals are revealed from inside out. The first considers his work life, then his wife, then his family, his children, then the city, and then finally the nation. So verse 2. Verse 2 considers the blessing that God brings to his work. You will eat the fruits of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Enjoying the fruit of hard work is a blessing from God. Now think of this time, these people. It's hard work to grow good crops in the ancient world. And then add to that that these people, they've been subjected to foreign masters, people who would take their crops when they were full grown. Can you imagine just how miserable that would make you? You know, most of you get a payslip at the end of every month. And when you get it, you find out that your employer has taken 90% of your wages and he's just left you the scraps to live on. And you might say, well, that sounds a bit like the tax man, doesn't it? But it's worse than even that. You slog away day in, day out, and then someone comes along and takes it all away. And so the things you've got left, well, they taste rather bitter, don't they? See, their work was one hard slog for nothing in return. And when you understand that, doesn't this promise here mean a bit more? They're given a promise that God will allow them once again to eat what they have sown, to enjoy their work again. And so what happiness that would give them, that God would restore this blessing to them. Fruitful work. Now, fruitful home. Look at verse 3. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots round your table. Some imagery here, slightly strange to us. The fruitful vine with its sweet grapes and its luxurious wine is a symbol in Israel of joy and happiness. And in describing this, his wife in this way, that's what the point he's making. Your wife will be a source of joy and happiness to you. The language of fruit, of course, it's got childbearing connotations, but the vine was also used, particularly in Song of Songs, a bit strange as it sounds. It was used to convey a picture of sexual pleasure found in your wife. Just listen to this from Song of Songs. The husband speaks to his wife in chapter 7, verse 6 to 9. This is what he says. How beautiful you are, and how pleasing, my love, with your delights. Your stature is like that of a palm, and your breasts like clusters of fruit. I said, I'll climb the palm tree, and I'll take hold of its fruit. May your breasts be like clusters of grapes on the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples, and your mouth like the best wine. That's enough to make you blush, isn't it? If it wasn't in the Bible, if I didn't tell you it was in the Bible, you might think it was inappropriate to read out in church. Now, in the time of the conquest and the exile, you could not enjoy these things. If you had a beautiful wife, well, she wouldn't be staying within your house, as this psalm describes. The soldiers would come, she'd be taken, she'd be abused by other men, and you'd never see her again. How you would long to have her back in your arms again, to have the kind of joy that you once had with her. How you would long for that. And then your children. Well, your children wouldn't be full of life and promise like this psalm describes. Olive shoots. Olives give that tasty food for your table. They give the oil that gives light to your house. Oh no, your children would be either killed or carried off to foreign lands. The thought of them sitting round your dinner table again, well, that would just be so good, wouldn't it? See, the Lord here is promising to restore what was lost to his people, to those who have now returned to him, who fear him, who walk in obedience to him. Now, these are pretty ordinary blessings, aren't they? Marriage, family, work. These are things that we take for granted. But they're things which bring such happiness to our lives when they're good. And God here is promising to his people that he will restore their brokenness of their work and family life. It will be restored to them. There'll be great joy where there was once terrible anguish. And what a promise this is then for these people. A fruitful work and a fruitful home. But then there's more, verse 4 to 6. The Lord blesses those who fear him with peace and prosperity. Second section. Now, this second section, it expands out further. It's gone from the individual to the wife to the family and now out to the city of Jerusalem and then on to the nation of Israel beyond. And just notice here in this part of the psalm how the language turns. It's gone from a declaration to now a prayer. Let me read verse 4. Yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you live to see your children's children. Peace be on Israel. Again, remember the context. Jerusalem's destroyed in the exile. Israel's pretty much extinguished from history. Its economy's ruined. Its political life is ruined. Its technology is minimal. Its arts and its culture's pretty much eradicated. And its religious life, centered on the temple in Jerusalem, has been cut off. And therefore, its future looks very, very bleak. Now, as these people return to the land, the city's been rebuilt, but it's still on shaky ground. It's nowhere near the former glory that it has, and it's at risk all the time of crumbling down again if another enemy sets its sights on them. And so you see how this prayer now takes on greater meaning. They really meant this, longing for peace in Israel, no more threats of war. For Jerusalem to flourish and prosper once again. For God to be the focus once again of the life of this restored nation. For a future that you and your children and your grandchildren can really enjoy. A restored society, right from the heart of the individual all the way through to the peace, the shalom, the absolute prosperity of a whole kingdom. This is what they've been longing for. And isn't it what we all really want as well? Happiness and joy in ourselves, in our marriages, in our families, in our cities, in our nations, among the people of God. Is that not what we all really want? So what happiness that would bring if that came true for us. But when we start to think like that, well, we've got a few questions, haven't we? Because we're asking, is this what's described here? Is it what we actually see? Sort of is the answer. So these people, they're starting to receive these things after those years of desolation. They're starting to see things be rebuilt. They can see it beginning, and they sing this song to each other in the hope that they will see this come true in all its fullness. But although they've started to receive these things back, they've not yet received it fully. There is a now and not yet about these promises. They are, in their fullest sense, still to come. And here's the key, I think, for understanding this psalm today for us and how it applies. I want to suggest that in Christ, these blessings are much the same for us. These are things that we've begun to receive and we're very, very grateful for and should delight in. But they're also things that we've not yet received fully, which are not yet fully realized. Now, again, Dick Lucas, I mentioned before, he's very helpful to understanding this application of the psalm. And he points out that what happens in the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament. So the writer to the Hebrews, he's writing to a people who are Jews. And of course, they would know passages of the Bible like this one. Now, they have come to believe, by the time we get to the New Testament, that all the promises of God in the Old Testament are theirs in Christ. They answered yes in Jesus. But they're suffering real hardship. And in Hebrews chapter 10, these hardships are described. They're going through all kinds of really difficult trials. And so a psalm like this one, for Jewish believers who believe that all their promises are fulfilled in Christ, they read something like this and they say, really? Is this really what life is supposed to be like now? How can we be suffering if God has promised us this kind of life? Has God forgotten his promises? And we may ask the same questions, might we? We read this and we think, this doesn't quite seem to match my experience. Happy work, happy marriage, happy family. Are these the things that I can expect as a Christian? And so we've got some questions. And so the writer to the Hebrews, he wants to answer these questions. And this is what he says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. He speaks to them and these suffering people and he says, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. The promises of God are yes in Christ. They will be kept. But the writer wants us to know that God does not always keep his promises instantly. He does keep them, but not always instantly. In this fallen world, we do receive many good things from God. Great joy, great happiness. He's begun restoring to us what was lost. But there are still things to wait for. Jesus will restore. He has promised to give to those that fear and obey him all that this psalm promises. The joys of heaven, perfect work that we enjoy, perfect family relationships, perfect prosperity, perfect peace. He promises all those things to us, and they are all found in Christ, but not yet. One day, when he comes, then all these things will be our reward. And so the writer says, in the meantime, don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming, the Lord Jesus, will come and will not delay. That's what this psalm means. How are we going to apply this to us today? Just three observations as we close. One thing to notice, I think, here is that there are plenty of people in our modern society who despise the things that this psalm draws out as blessings from God. Exclusive sexual joy in marriage is not held up as good in our society. It's not the way to happiness in our society, is it? Sexual happiness, we're told, is found in many partners. The idea that you can be entirely sexually fulfilled with one partner and then only in marriage is laughed at by our world. But God says this way of life, this is a tremendous blessing to us. It's the way he's meant things to be. Neither are our children held up as a joy very often. When was the last time you heard someone congratulated on having lots of children? You're not more likely to hear people say things to, say, a mother of five. Things like, well, you're a glutton for punishment, really, aren't you? When was the last time you heard someone speak joyfully about their teenage kids? You're more likely to hear complaints, aren't you? Having a meal around the dinner table, that's pretty much a revolutionary act in our culture. God says these things are ordinary, but they're tremendous blessings to us. Genuine happiness comes from these blessings from the Lord. And so we must not despise them. We must delight in them instead. That's the first thing. The second thing, second observation, thing I want to recognize is that we know from experience that not every faithful believer is given productive and joyful work. Nor, of course, is every faithful believer given the joy of marriage or of children. And these things are serious and very painful for us. Great sources of heartache. And that throws up a question for us if we're in those situations of this psalm, I think. What if I haven't received these things that God has promised? What if I haven't received these things, is there a reason why? Is there something wrong with me or something I'm doing? These questions can come to our minds and hearts, I think. Well, just a couple of things that I think might help us to understand what this psalm is saying. These promises that God gives us, they're given in a general sense, not in a specific sense. So they're idealized blessings for the people of God. This psalm is true of the returning exiles in a general sense. This is what they receive, but not in every specific case. Not every returning exile had all these things. Some of them had none of these things, I'm sure. Some had only one, some had two, and some probably got all three of these things. And so we can't really apply this directly and say, well, you know, God promises that, this psalm is proof that God promises that every single believer who fears the Lord will have enjoyable work. Okay, we know that that's not true. We can't apply this and say, well, every single believer who fears the Lord, they'll be married, and they'll have a great marriage, and every married person, they'll have multiple children, and all the children will be wonderful. You know, we can't apply it like that. You could do that if you're fairly wooden in your application, and actually, that's often how the modern prosperity gospel teachers, they would teach this text, but teaching it that way, it implies that if you don't get all these things in this life, then you're somehow not righteous enough, that you aren't striving hard enough, that you don't have enough faith. And that's not true. That's not true back then. It's not true now. And in fact, that kind of teaching, well, that sounds a bit like Psalm 127, actually. The negative example in Psalm 127. There's a man there who is so keen to get all the things he wants. He strives so hard to make sure about that. He's focused on getting the things themselves and not on the Lord. And so he's never happy. Now, these temporal blessings are given to those whom they're given out of God's grace as he chooses. And he always gives what's best, and he always withholds what isn't best for us. Now, this psalm does speak to those who long for these things, though. If these are a hardship for you today, I think this psalm would say, well, it would say what the writer of the Hebrews says. Don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. We're pointed in this psalm to a day when all the blessings of God's will be ours in Christ. A day of total fulfillment and ultimate happiness. The day when he comes. And we need to try and cling to that hope. Okay, third, final thing. And this is for all of us. Remember where true and ultimate happiness is found. It's not ultimately in fruitful work, though that is good. It's not in fruitful marriage or family, though they bring genuine joy and their blessings from God. Nor is it in prosperity or peace, though when they come, we're truly grateful for them. What does the first verse say? Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. Happy are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. If you go after these things, you'll never find ultimate happiness. If you go after the Lord, then you'll find your happiness in him, the good giver of these things. And you'll find that you can actually then start to really enjoy the things that he's given to you. And we might find that we become the most happy people on the planet. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we've sung this evening that all good gifts come from you, and we recognise that before you now. We thank you so much for all the things that you have blessed us with in this life. And Lord, we want not to take those things for granted. We want to recognise the goodness that you have bestowed on us. But more than that, Lord, we thank you for giving us yourself. And Lord, we know that our hearts need to turn and become people who don't look for all these things and seek them as our happiness, but who turn to you and find our happiness in you. Lord, we thank you that you bless those who fear you, who walk in obedience to you, and we want to be those people. Please change our hearts by your Spirit, we pray, that we might become like your Son in this, and that we might find that joy that we've been longing for. In Jesus' name, amen.